For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Wow, is it ever warm in here? Unbelievable. Well, I'm going to keep it shorter this morning. Is that okay? But not too short. Just about an hour will do, I think. Yep. Well, this morning we're going to wrap up our study of the small study of the Holy Spirit that we've been working through and looking at over the past 8 weeks. And, you know, if you remember, I had to look this up myself, so don't feel badly if you forgot. We talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We took a little look at the freedom of the Spirit, the freedom that he brings in the context specifically of sexual ethics. And then last week, what did we talk about last week? The assurance of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jeff. And this morning, we're going to wrap it up by looking at the help of the Spirit, the help that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And this is very important because in this life, we have difficulty. In this life, we have trials. We have struggles, and we need help. And it says here in our passage that the Holy Spirit gives us help. And that word help is an interesting word. It's a compound verb. It's made up of a couple of prepositions and a verb that's all mushed together. And when you take it all apart, it's the idea of with, over, against, and take, which probably means nothing to you. But it's the idea of a really big load that you're having a hard time carrying. For example, have you ever tried to move a king mattress by yourself? And it's the idea, you know, it's hard to get your hand around it. It's hard to move it. And then someone comes along and takes the other end and can lift it. And that is the way that Paul describes the Spirit's help. He comes to us in our problems, our struggles. We can't get our minds around things. We can't get our hands on things. And he comes along and he takes the other end, as it were, and he helps us to lift. Well, this passage, I believe, it asks us, it demands really that we ask a couple of questions of it, and that is, why does he help us? And how does he do that? Why does he help us? And how does he do it? First, why? Why he helps us? And the answer to this question, which I know seems pretty obvious, which is, well, we need help. Right? I mean, that's why he helps us, because we need help. Why do you help somebody? Because they need help. True. But the help that the Spirit gives, now follow this, is a very specific help for a very specific situation. All right, this is the troubler, the difficulty we're facing, and he comes to us in a very specific way, in very specific situations. And what those are, I think we're given a clue. Three clues, really. And the first is this, that he helps us in our weakness. Verse 26, he helps us in our weakness. Okay, there's something about you. There's something about you this morning. Don't take this the wrong way, but there's a weakness about you. There's something lacking. There's something missing. There's something that puts you in a position where you're vulnerable and you desperately need the Spirit's help. That's the first clue. The second is this. It says, we do not know how we ought to pray as we ought. Okay, so now we're getting a little warmer. Okay, we're getting a little closer to what this help is and why we need it. And he's talking about situations, ever been in this one, where you just don't know what to pray. You're baffled. You're confused. You're perplexed. You just don't know if you're to pray this way or to pray that way. You don't know what to think. I mean, you're confused. Ever been like that? Okay. Are you like that this morning? Okay. Yeah, this is the situation in which the Spirit comes to us and helps us. We don't know how we ought to pray as we ought, and so he comes to us and he helps us, right? So whatever the situation is that he's coming and helping us with, this much is clear. We just don't know what's going on. We don't know how to pray. There are different options. We just don't know which is the best one. We don't know how to pray. We're confused. We're stressed. How do I pray? Okay. Now, we're getting warmer. Okay. Are you getting warmer? Okay. We're getting warmer. Here's the third one. The Spirit intercedes according to the what? The will of God. What is that? What is the will of God? Here's a quick theology lesson. It's good to know theology. When theologians talk about God's will, they typically mean one of two things. There are two wills of God, and hopefully this will clear up a lot of confusion. There is what they would call the will of decree. And this is God's decree where he ordains, where he controls, where he brings about to pass everything that he wants. It's God's big sovereign plan. Ephesians 1:11 says that he works everything after the counsel of his will, the will of decree. But there's another decree mentioned, or another will rather, mentioned in the Bible, which theologians call the will of command. And obviously, these are just the things that God has commanded, the things that we're to do, the commandments that we're called to obey, the will of command. And there are things about this will, I mean, you know what God wants. You don't have to sort of scratch your head and say, you know, what do you want, God? God tells you. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, that you avoid sexual immorality. That's pretty clear, right? The will of God, the will of command. And you see both of these wills coming together in Deuteronomy 29:29. It was a verse that God used to help me to choose to marry Wendy, because my mom told me that it would be very clear who I should marry, but it wasn't. And so I came to this verse. Well, it was clear to me. I mean, she's a great woman. That's not my point. I thought that God would reveal like a sign, like with an arrow saying, this is the one. And so I waited for that, even though I was dating her and loved her. The secret things, that is the will of decree. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed, that's the will of command, belong to us and to our children, that we might obey all the words of this law. All right? So God's will of decree, we don't know until it happens. God's will of command, we do know. Just do what God says. It's right there in the Bible, right? And it's God's will of decree, not will of command, I think, that Paul's talking about when he talks about the will of God. We just don't know what God wants for us in certain situations, in many situations. Who should I marry? Not me, but I mean, who should I marry? Should I marry? Where should I go to school? Should I go to school? Should I take the job? Should I take the promotion? What do I do? There are so many good options. I just don't know what to do. I'm really confused. I'm really perplexed. And then there are other times when that perplexity is so intense because the trial and the brokenness of this world and the complexity that comes from it is just so baffling. So, for example, I was on vacation 2 weeks ago, and I'm coming home in my van with my family, my dog and my cat, and suddenly I feel the air conditioning become warm. That's a bad sign when you're on the 401 heading westbound. And I got over to the side and the car just died. And when I say it died, I mean it died. It was dead. Now, what do you do when you're on the 401 heading towards Toronto and you got your wife beside you and your kids and your dog and your cat and your luggage and your car's not moving because it's dead and you've got cars screaming past you at 120 kilometers and you're in Belleville? What do you do? In those moments, you know, you're trying to figure it out. And then I don't have air conditioning. It's like this place. And it's hot. And I'm stressed. And I'm trying to figure out the next steps. How do I get myself out of this predicament? And because there are a lot of moving pieces to that. Like, how do you get your vehicle? I'm going to take it home. I'm not going to do a roadside diagnosis, and spend my time doing that. I got to get the car home. It's got to be towed. Where do we stay? We need a hotel that likes dogs and cats. And then how do we get home from that hotel? How do we get to the hotel? What do you do? Like, that is a stressful situation. And there are a bunch of different options, moving pieces. And you don't know what to do. Or have you ever had this where somebody is not well? Maybe it looks like they're going to die. And you, how do you pray? Do you pray God heal them? Yeah, you do. Of course you do. But you also know that it may be God's will not to heal that person, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul himself, he had an issue. I don't know what it was, but he called it a thorn in his flesh. Many think it was an eye ailment, okay? And he asked God, Lord, take it away. 3 times, take it away, take it away, take it away. And 3 times God said, no, no, no. My grace is sufficient. You're going to live with it, but I will sustain you. And sometimes we find ourselves just, how do you pray about these things? Or a building. Look at, come fall, we're going to need a new space. What is that new space going to be? I mean, we know it's got to be in the West End, but where? Where do you go? Where do we go? There are options. How do I pray? I don't know. And we find ourselves in these situations where we're so perplexed. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to pray. And it's okay. It really is okay. Hear this. You don't need to know. You don't need to know the will of God. You can't know the will of God until it happens. And it's okay that you don't. It's not a sin that you're confused. It is just part of what it means to live in a world as human beings, in a broken world as human beings, and the complexity that comes from living in a broken world as broken human beings, we don't know. And so the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we ought and we don't know the will of God. What do we do? How do we navigate these waters? Listen, just take a deep breath this morning it's okay. You don't need to know. The Spirit of God is going to help. How? And that's the second thing. How does he help us? How does he help us? The Spirit comes, it says, and he helps us in our weakness. And he does this by interceding, it says. And that word is a courtroom term. It's the idea of someone coming along, helping somebody who can't help themselves, and that person advocates for that person. They speak on that person's behalf. They put words, as it were, in that person's mouth. They make a plea. And this is what the Spirit of God does. He intercedes for us. And how does he do this? And here's the thing. This is amazing. It's strange, but it's beautiful. It says that he intercedes with groans that are too deep for words. He groans, it says, with words that are too deep for words. Now, listen, I want you to track with me here. I know it's warm, but just hang in there, okay? It's going to get better and better. Hold on. Before we talk about how he does this and what that looks like, we've got to do some hard work and figure out who's doing the groaning. You say, what are you talking about? Who's doing the groaning? It's pretty clear. It says that the Spirit groans, right? And I know that's what it says. I'm just not sure that's what it means. Why do I say that? Now follow me. Last week, we read about how the Holy Spirit comes to us, we receive him, and that we cry out, Abba, Father. Does this sound familiar? So the Spirit comes to us, the Spirit of adoption, and we cry out, Abba, Father. But if you go over to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it's a virtually identical passage. It says there this, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Who's crying there? The Spirit. So which is it? Do we cry out, Abba, Father, or does the Spirit cry out, Abba, Father? Here's what I think. I don't think it's the Spirit, because the Father is not the Spirit's Father, right? The Son of God is the Son of the Father. The Father is the Son's Father. So I don't think that the Spirit is crying out, Abba, Father. I think we're crying out, Abba, Father. I think that as we are led by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. And I think the same construction is right here in our passage. What do I mean? I mean this. I don't think that the Spirit is groaning. I think we're groaning. I think as the Spirit moves us, as he leads us, as he directs our prayers, that we groan. These are Spirit-inspired groanings. Does that make sense? The Godhead does not groan. There's no pain in the Godhead, but there's pain in us and pain in our world, and we groan, and the Spirit moves us, leads us, guides us to groan to the Father, so that these groans are like prayer groans. He puts these things on our heart. We pray them in a groaning language, and they go up to the Father, and they are accepted because they're according to the will of God. The one who knows you, the one who knows your heart, the one who knows your dreams, your aspirations, your very mind, also knows the mind of God. Now, hear this. He takes all that into account. He takes your dreams. He takes your desires. He takes your heart. He takes that into account. But as he intercedes, he always intercedes according to the Father's will, so that God is glorified and all of those deep groanings become Christ-exalted groanings, so that God is glorified and you are sanctified and conformed into the image of Christ. Every single groaning that we groan is accepted by God himself. Now, let's continue. You might ask this question, well, why does he do it that way? Look it. Why does he not just skip us, right? I mean, why all the groaning? Why does he put it on our hearts to pray a certain way, groaning? Why not just skip us? Why not just go right to the Father? And just, why do that? Why the middleman? Make sense? Great question. And here's what I think. I know I'm leading you this morning, but here's a little manipulative, I grant that. But here are a couple reasons why I think he does that. Why he moves us to groan. And the first is this. The Father wants to, loves to hear from you. He does. Let me explain. Let me illustrate. Suppose you've got a friend and you text your friend and you say, hey, call me. And then your phone rings, but it's not your friend. It's somebody else. It's your friend's assistant. And you say, where's my friend? And he says, you don't need to talk to your friend. You can talk to me. How'd you feel? That's not very personal. It's not very personal at all. Or let's suppose you're at a wedding and the minister is going through the vows and he says to the groom, do you take this woman to be your wife? And the best man says, he does. That would be weird. Or, I know what this is. Just by the way, I am a highly educated man. You should know that. And I'll tell you why I'm educated, highly educated. I have gone through high school 5 times with my kids. I have. I've read Lord of the Flies about 5 times. And I've gone through it. And I'll be honest. And, you know, if you've got kids or in school, you can relate to this. Sometimes when it's late and I'm tired, I don't want to sit there and coach them along. I'd rather just write the essay for them. You know? And I have. I admit it. I've done that. And I've done really well. Sometimes. And, you know, if you do that, though, what do you do to the kid? What do you communicate to the kid? What do you say to that child? You say, you can't do this. And it's disempowering. So why the groaning? Why not just bypass us? Why not just go right to God? Because it's personal. And God wants to hear from you. He wants to know what's in your heart. He wants to know your dreams. He wants to know these things. And the Spirit who knows your heart and the mind of God, he brings them all together in perfect unison. There's another reason, and it's this. God does nothing that is not designed to ultimately glorify himself. And everything that he does in history is designed to that great end. And prayer is one of the means that God has given by which to display his power and glory. Why? Because in prayer, we depend on God. And in that dependence, God's glory is displayed. And so this is why we pray. And this is why the Spirit puts these things on our hearts. And this is why we groan. And this is why God wants us to groan and loves our groanings. But what are they? Right? What are these groanings? What do they look like? What do they sound like? What is a groan? What's a groan? A groan is like this. Yeah. Everyone, you know, do a groan. No, don't do a groan. But you know, we all know what it is. It's like it's an inarticulate, voluntary, deep what? Something. You know, it just comes out of the depths of our being, groan. And that's what this is. And yet, it's not always audible. Because back in chapter 8, a few verses earlier, it talks about how we groan inwardly. right? You don't always hear these groanings. Many of the groanings, I think, they're just, you can't hear them. They're inside of us. We're just walking around, we're going through our day, and we're just groaning inside and out. We're just perplexed. We don't know what to do. How do I pray? And the Spirit is just leading us to groan. Those groanings are prayers. Those groanings go up before God. God hears them, accepts them, and does what will most glorify His Son. Does that make sense? And that is magnificent and deeply encouraging news. And I'll tell you why we can have every confidence this morning that He will hear the Spirit-inspired groanings of our heart. It is because this, please hear this, that a day came 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, groaned on a cross. And that groan went up to God, and God just refused to hear it. Psalm 22, verse 1, a messianic psalm, a psalm that points to Christ. It was the psalm that Christ groaned, prayed on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my groaning? The Father that day said, I will not listen to your groaning, so that I could hear the groaning of all who put their faith in you. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And He hears our groanings because He refused to hear His Son's groaning, because our sin was being heaped upon Him. And there's our confidence. That's how we know for sure that every Spirit-led groaning that comes up out of our hearts, all the quiet groanings and sighings of our heart, they go up to God, and God hears them and loves them and will use them to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, 5 points of application. One is this. Hey, listen, we all groan. We live in a world where we groan. We live in a world that is broken and at times shattered, and we groan. Wouldn't you rather groan with purpose? Honestly. Wouldn't you rather that your groaning be just something more than just groaning? That it be groaning with a purpose? That your groans would be a prayer? Not all groaning is prayer. But as the Spirit of God leads the children of God to groan, those things are prayers. Would you not want that? Are you really okay with just groaning? Listen, you can today groan with hope. You can groan with Spirit-led groans that the Father hears and loves and accepts. But you're going to have to come in faith to Jesus Christ. You're going to have to come and turn away from your sin and from a self-centered life and make what Jeff said this morning, God Himself and Christ central. If you do that, your groans will become more than just groans. They will become prayers to God. A second point of application is this. Your groaning means something massive to God. The things in your heart, the struggles in your heart, the pain in your heart, the desires in your heart, the dreams in your heart, they matter to God. He just doesn't do anything in spite of what you think, feel, or whatever. He takes these things into account. And He makes sure that the things that will most glorify God will be done in your life, which means this: every single groaning, every inarticulate, quiet groaning of your heart is always answered with yes by God. You know, sometimes we say, how come God doesn't hear my prayers? How come He doesn't answer me more? Listen, I'm saying this morning that based upon this passage and the groanings of the Spirit, that every single prayer you groan by the Spirit is answered, because it is according to the will of God, and it will glorify God and magnify Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Which means this also. You're not alone. Yeah, I know when life is hard. And I know when you're perplexed. And you don't know why this is happening. And you don't know how to figure stuff out. And you don't even know how to pray. And you know, you feel alone, don't you? Hear this. You're not alone. The Spirit of God is working quietly, powerfully, when you don't even know it. But He is always at work, always interceding, always lifting you up, always taking the other end of the big mattress. Always. Let that encourage you today. You're not alone. He's with you, and He'll never leave you, and He'll never forsake you. And that is a massively encouraging thought. Amen. Let me pray. Father, it is so easy to identify and resonate with this text because it is our narrative. We are people who don't see what we want to see, and we are people who can't see the best way forward. We can't see the best option, but You do. And we thank You, Spirit of the living God, that You are in the children of God, and You know our hearts so well, and the mind of the Father perfectly. We praise and we worship You that we're not alone, and that Your intercessory work is perfect and will conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray for those this morning who are groaning but not as a prayer. And I pray, Lord God, that You would bring them into Christ, and that their groaning would become a prayer and a living prayer. Bring them this morning, Father. And for those who are here and just have so many questions and so many perplexities and so many complexities to their life, and are finding it hard to pray, and they're overwhelmed, and they would rather just go and watch Netflix, I pray, oh God, that they would know this morning from the Word of the living God, that they would hear Your voice, sweet Jesus, and know that there is One who is carrying the other end and lifting their prayers heavenward to the very throne of God and to the smile of the Father. And I pray, Father, that they would leave here knowing that they're not alone, that their prayers are being heard, though they don't even know that they're praying them. And that they would know that Your hand is on them, carrying them, moving them, leading them into greater Christ-likeness. May they know they're not alone. May they know You're with them. And Holy Spirit, thank You for this 8-week stint where we have learned more about You and fallen more in love with You and are more aware of You now than ever. And I pray, Father, that this church will be a Spirit-led church. Oh God, hear us, we pray. And hear us as we think about next steps for a building we just don't know. You hear our groanings, and we thank You that You're going to do what glorifies Your name and lifts up Your Son. Amen.